Pastor Mark asked me when we first met here in person, do you like to preach? If I could think about that a little bit. I definitely like to preach because of this reason. You know, Romans 10 says that how are they going to understand unless someone preaches the gospel to them? We need the gospel. Boy, do we ever need it. So let's turn to the gospel of Mark. It actually is Mark. I don't know where that got crisscrossed, but it's Mark chapter 5. And it's beginning with verse 21. My wife and I have had the privilege of being in ministry for 40 active years and now 3 years of retirement, and we spent the majority of our time planting churches and especially teaching in Mexico. So we were missionaries with the Mexico contingent of the Christian Reformed Church for 30 years, and then I also spent some time planting churches and teaching in Christian high school and doing some other exciting things, and I just am so grateful to the Lord for what He has given me. Tremendous in God's people. So we begin our reading at verse 21 of Mark chapter 5. The woman, Jesus heals a woman and Jairus' daughter. This is kind of a double story. It's kind of a story within a story. And the Word of God says, "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. He implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she will be made well and live.' And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch his garments, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear, trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.' While he was speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear, only believe.' And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, 'Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and he went into the child where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to the little girl, 'Talitha kumi,' which means, Little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. The Christ of every crisis. He's the Christ of every crisis. And he's just the same today. He's the Christ of every crisis. And he will solve your every crisis if you only let him have his way. The Christ of your crisis. You know, today we all have to pass through crisis. You're going to have crisis and trials and difficulties in this world. There's no other way to go through. The good comes with the bad. It's inevitable. There are crises of health. We've just had that with COVID. Many people have suffered crisis of health. There are economic crises. We've had that too. And some people suffer that immensely. Very difficult to get by day by day. And if they don't have rain, you know, the crops fail. It's just day by day. Very difficult. There are personal crises in relationships and families. There are crises in transportation, in the airline industry. There are labor crises. There are psychological crises. There are marriage crises. There are crises after crisis after crisis. It's not a question if we're going to have trouble and crisis in our life. Rather, it's a question of how are you going to confront your crisis. And so, in our society and in our world, people confront crisis in different ways. And I've observed that some people say, well, you know, I myself am the solution to my problem, to my crisis. I don't ask help from anybody. I stand alone on an island and I don't even need God. I will overcome my situations by my internal strength, and I don't need any help. And sometimes they go through even the death experience, clenching their teeth and relying on themselves. Other folks say, well, you know, it's not so much myself, but it's us as humans who are going to solve problems. Recently, my wife and I heard a podcast from a lecturer, and he seemed to indicate that the climate crisis is going to be solved by our intelligence, by our science. We're going to overcome the use of carbons and be able to just use clean powers, and our world temperatures will mitigate, and the climate crisis will be survivable. Some people say, I have cancer, and you know, I'm going to get through this because I'm going to the hospital, I'm going to do everything they say, I'm going to become healthy again because of their treatments. If I have a financial crisis, I will go to a financial counselor. The government can resolve my crisis also. We use institutions, and we use science, and we use our own ingenuity to solve our problems and crisis. And you know, the truth about this is that we do have to put up with a lot of problems, as I first mentioned, and we do have to use the means that are available, but they're not the ultimate solutions. A third way to approach crisis is that some people say, well, I'm a victim, and that's just too bad. I'm a victim of the crisis. You know, those forces up in the universe bring this down upon me and I can't do anything. Sort of a fatalism, and I found that in the mission field very strong. I can't do anything. All I can do is put up with it, and this superior force is, it's all determined. There's nothing spontaneous. I'm floating on an ocean, and where the currents bring me is where I'm going to end, be it good or be it bad. Probably mixed. I'm governed by the powers that I don't even know. Many ways to approach the crisis. Well, in our study of Mark today, we have seen that Jesus also put his 2 feet on this earth right in the middle of the human crisis. And that's very true in the Gospel of Mark. It's crisis after crisis after crisis. It's movement. It's a dynamic flow. It's confrontations. In Mark 4, Jesus calms a huge tempest that's on the ocean. And the disciples, their heart was full of panic. And it was a dark night. And there was wind and waves and huge waves. The Sea of Galilee is located in a dry desert area. And the winds can come up very fast and turn over the boat and drown these fishermen who knew a lot about the water. And Jesus came out of the hold of the little boat. He stood in the face of the tempest and he said, "Calm, silence." And there was peace. In Mark 5, Jesus confronts 6,000 demons in a man who called himself Legion because he was so demon-filled. His personality had been split over and over and over and over and over again until he was frothing with demons. He broke his chains. No one dared to come near him. He lived in the tombs. And Jesus confronts this man and he casts out those demons. That's what Jesus can do. He is the Christ of every crisis. Imagine if Christ could handle these crises, what can he do for you? In our passage today, Christ shows that he ministers to a human race by healing 2 women with grave problems. And our lives require that healing too. We need a all-powerful Redeemer who is willing and able to rescue us from the crisis and put us on the road of salvation so that we might serve Him and glorify Him. So we're going to look at this story with 3 scenes. The first scene is the scene of Jairus. Jairus is an important person. We saw here in our first verses that we read. He's one of the chiefs of the synagogue. Synagogue is place of reunion, coming together. It's sort of the church at that time, and the church is actually founded on the synagogue. Synagogue is where the Jewish people came together. They sang, you know, hymns. They called the cantor, the one who sings and who leads them to sing psalms. They prayed to the Lord. They gave their offerings to the Lord. They read the scriptures very importantly and received the teaching, especially from the Torah, which is the 5 books of the law. And they did this every Shabbat or every Saturday. And they would have a rabbi or a teacher in the synagogue, but not all synagogues had a rabbi. Some were just little home gatherings, and it's very possible that this was a house that was converted on Saturdays or on the Shabbat into a synagogue. And so Jairus would be the one who would be in charge. You know, sometimes he might have to do the lay pastor duties, but if there was a teacher in the area, he would call him and see if he could come and sit on that seat of Moses And they would take out the scriptures, the roll of the Torah from the ark with the covered box in the back and bring them forward, read them, and then the rabbi would teach. And Jesus went about in this itinerant way to many villages and towns, and he went to the small places and the synagogues, and he taught in that way. He may have taught previously, and Jairus may have had a contact with him. We don't know. Jairus had the respect of the community because he was the administrator of the synagogue. He was obviously a very pious and devout person. He was cultured. He was hospitable and generous. He was a fine, outstanding person who had a problem and who had a crisis. And that's why Jairus looked to Jesus. Jesus knew all these things, and he was waiting for that to happen. Maybe his life was just at the point of breaking, he felt. Certainly this was a huge crisis in his life. He says in verse 23, "My little daughter," in the Greek, that word is through gateron, and it means "my dear, sweet, loving daughter." This was a precious child to him. And by the way, Luke lets us know that this was his only child. This was all he had in the world. And his little daughter is at the point of death, he says. He just can't hardly take this. Little daughter is at the point of death. He's desperate. He comes to Christ with his hands open, his heart open. Comes to the feet of Christ. "Oh, Jesus, help me. Oh, Jesus, I'm in a pit." And Jesus responds to his petition and to his faith. And he starts walking toward his house. But at that moment, an interruption occurs. And so we spend a little bit of time thinking about the interruption, because the interruption is crisis upon crisis. The Bible says that Jesus suffered all his days on earth. Part of his suffering was that he went from crisis to crisis, and there were so many people with trouble and with problems at that time. There are today too, but Jesus had the heart of compassion for all of them, and the crowds followed Jesus. Now, we don't know the name of this woman. She is a woman who is anonymous to us. Jesus knew her name, but the Bible doesn't tell us her name. She had a terrible problem. She was trapped in a closed street, and a gang was coming after her with their switchblades drawn. She had no way out of it. She had spent all of her money, everything she had, all of her resources on the science, and it hadn't worked out for her. She was a person who Jesus touched, but she had observed him from a distance. Finally, she just had no other way to go, so she put up and mustered all the courage she had. She crossed that line and she came close to Jesus, struggling to get there, reaching her hand through the crowd, and she touches a little thread on his prayer shawl, just hoping, believing that the power that he had, because he had healed so many, would maybe come to her too. She observes him from a distance and comes closer. You know, that was something that happened quite often in the Bible, from a distance. Zacchaeus, a little tax collector. He observes Jesus, and one day he knows he's coming by, and he plans where he's going to be, and he climbs up in that sycamore tree, and he's looking down to see, you know, he observes Jesus too. And Jesus, of course, was observing him. And then we think of Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus. Well, he had to get himself close to that road on the way to Jericho, and he was blind. He couldn't really see, but he got close. And when he heard that Jesus was coming by, he threw off his coat and he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David," he had a lot of faith to say that, "have mercy on me." And Jesus heard, just like Jesus felt. Jesus was sensitive and aware to everyone around him. And then I think of Nicodemus. From a distance, he observed Jesus. And in the night, he stealthily walked around the streets, Jerusalem. And finally, he mustered up enough courage to go up that stairs where Jesus was waiting for him. And Jesus explained to him about being born again. 10 lepers. It's in the Gospels almost on every page. They cried out to Jesus that he would heal them. And he said, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And they were healed, but only one came back and came close to Christ and gave him thanks. Sometimes we're like that. We observe Jesus from a distance. And he invites us to come closer. Because in the crisis, we find out who Jesus is. That's what we do. He reveals himself in the crisis. Don't stay far away from Christ in your crisis. Now, why is this woman looking for Christ? I want to be a little bit detailed here and a little bit frank. She had suffered for 12 years from a flow of blood. And no one could do anything about it, verse 25. Of course, she would be considered as impure by the Jewish people. Levitical laws in Leviticus 15 tell us about the laws of purity. And so she should not touch anyone and no one should touch her. You would contaminate yourself and have to go through a ritualistic process of purification. She was impure. She was like a leper, someone who was impure. But she does come toward Christ, and she does touch his garment. She just does it by the slightest means. Now, Jesus knows what happens. And he turns to her. And she says exactly what she did. And Jesus says to her, "Daughter," these are interesting things that he says in verse 34, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Daughter, he's calling her his daughter. This is a family and an intimate term, daughter. "Your faith has healed you. I have seen your faith and your humility and your dependence and your need. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Peace is shalom. That is a rich word in the Jewish tradition which indicates redemption and salvation. I am the Redeemer and I give you peace. And be healed of your... Really, the best word might be here, not affliction, but scourge. Scourge. The word in the original has more the meaning of being whipped or scourged or flogged. Be healed of your scourging. Now, some interpreters of the Bible then say that she had an issue of blood and she was scourged. And, you know, Satan charges a lot for the fun that he gives us or for the pleasures that he gives us. And so some interpreters have said that she had, or very possibly had, a venereal disease. And Satan was scourging her for all of these years. I can't say that with certainty, but that is a possibility. Because Jesus later says too, be at peace with your disease. And it seems that this is, you know, one of these punishments that we receive for our wayward ways. She was in a crisis, and it was the worst crisis of her life. And she looked to Christ, and Christ in his omniscience, all-knowing things, understood exactly what was going on and who was there. But with compassion and kindness, he turns to her. She's trembling. She's fearful. She falls at his feet. And Jesus blesses her for her faith. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of this scourge. Jesus came and he entered the house of the strong man who is Satan. And he tied him up. He took that whip that Satan uses to beat us and to bind us. And he tied up Satan on the cross. Can I get an amen? Wow. That's what he did. That's what he's doing right here. There's nobody that's outside the circle of the love of Christ. No one. No affliction. No deed. No evil is too powerful to impede Christ from redeeming, from taking care of our crisis. The crisis of our lives require a Redeemer, an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present Redeemer who is able to redeem us from the crisis, put us on the road of salvation and eternal life. And now we end with Jairus because we left him behind with his daughter. They're pending. Jesus will attend them. Jairus, I admire him because he had such patience. And he was pending there. He was an interlude. It was an interruption. A person of faith will have patience. You know, I waited patiently for the Lord, the psalmist said. And so he's patient. The little girl, she's sick. She's going to die. I don't know what she had. She might have had appendicitis or some kind of fever or an infection. People die of so many things, childhood sicknesses. We lived with Indian people in our first years of ministry, and we went to celebrate the first year. You know, many of the Indian people in Mexico, they don't name their children for 1 year because they're not so sure they're going to live. And if they die, then they don't have a name. It's not as personal. Just a little person without a name dies. So this pastor told me, this is my third child. Now I'm finally celebrating the first year birthday of my third child because the other two died in infancy. And this is the way the society was at that time too. Children died of many things. They didn't necessarily get to be adults. Jesus knows what the plan is. Nothing can make him rush through it. He'll do it exactly at the right moment. And he says in verse 36, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just believe. And he comes to the house. He comes with just his three disciples who are of confidence. That's John and James and Peter. He comes to those and he hears screams. Now this word screams That means like cries out very loud. You might hear those even when a person is delivered from demons. Sometimes they scream out. And so that's the kind of pain and suffering that these people are feeling. They're screaming out because they thought that the girl had passed away. But the Lord took his disciples in, and he is about to minister to that girl. He says, you know, that girl is just sleeping. She's just sleeping. And the power of the word of Christ. He says, arise. And immediately she began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. The power of the word of Christ. Heavens and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. And at the word of Christ, all peoples will be raised from their tombs. All the dead will rise. Yes, those who've trusted him and those who have not trusted, Jesus will raise all of the dead just by the power of his word. If he created this universe by the power of his word, he can certainly raise us all. And so there's a sign of the resurrection of life here that Jesus offers the little one. He ministers to her. And he ministers to our children. And to Annika Ruth and to all of our children. And our fervent desire is that he will raise us all at the last trumpet sound to eternal life and to glory in the new heavens and the earth. Yes, he is the Christ of every crisis. Several conclusions that we might draw from this double story. Many of them, but maybe you can take one or two home for yourself today. First, Jesus works with individuals. Yeah, he does. Individuals just like you and just like me. And he has great compassion, great love for humans. He came to save and redeem those who were lost. Jesus shares with us in our suffering because he suffered with us. He's a man of many sorrows, man of great suffering. And he bore all of our pain. Isaiah 53. He knows intimately what we're going through, and he cares about it. He's a faithful friend who'll never abandon us. Jesus calms the sea. He heals the sick and he expels the demons. And he preaches the kingdom of God. There it is. The signs and the seals are never the main thing, but they point us to God's kingdom. May we be pointed to God's kingdom today and our part in that kingdom. Sometimes we view Christ from a distance. I, in my life, have seen many people who view Christ from a distance. And my job as a believer is to invite them to come a little closer. Look at this Jesus. Investigate him for yourself. See if he becomes real to you. The gospel is simple. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary to cleanse us and to purify us from our sins and our offenses before a holy God. And I have to repent and I have to believe in Him. I have to trust in Him in humility, faith, and receive His justification, His eternal life. So we need to approach Him directly. Not by other means. I worked with people, and I still do. We're planning a small church. And I talk to them very gently about a direct approach to Jesus. Because, sadly to say, many people approach Jesus through other means. And in the context I worked in, it was through the saints, through the Virgin, and through others. We have direct access to Christ and His throne. And that's the way He wants us to approach Him. Finally, Jesus is the Lord of all. And that includes the Lord of our crisis. Again, He can take us out of any crisis, and He will do that. And He puts us in His road of salvation. Amen. Let us pray.